So good to be here. Not easy for me. But we know everything's in perfect timing in the Lord's will, so appreciate your prayers for Susie and me. But we're going to reflect a little bit upon LBC and look at the command, our founding fathers, their desire. What is it about? The gospel. So sad. Many places have a cross on the outside, but no gospel in the inside. According to Barna, more than half. Amazing. Just amazing, isn't it? 35 years ago, my wife Susie and I, we brought our three daughters here, April, Elizabeth, and Melanie, right in June, right this time of year. Warsaw, Indiana, we moved over here to Ohio. Where has time gone? It's amazing. In fact, I remember the parking lot. Why do I talk about the parking lot? Well, you know, in the Bible, they talk about the streets, right? So I don't talk about the parking lot. Our parking lot's made of gold. No, that's not true. But actually, when we first came here, it was just stone, rather low. And a heavy rain, and maybe a half inch, three-quarter inch water just covering everything like a slurry. Ladies get out in their high heels and stuff and walk in that, and they got a new paint job on their shoes. You know, just amazing what we had. That's where we were. And the Lord has blessed, and now we got a lot better parking lot. We even have lights on it, thanks to our brother Scott Doty. We started the Awana program a number of years ago. Mel Kiger was our Awana commander. But we started in this building. Now, those double doors, and that wasn't there. That's all brand new over that way. So we had in this building. I think the Awana circle was like 12 feet, 14 feet, something like that. If you can imagine that. We got, what's the proper diameter? 28 feet, is it, or something? 32? The big circle in back there? But we had this little circle, and we actually made it work. I mean, the whole concept. And when we brought the team in to build a new structure, they were just amazed. They had a look at that circle and everything, and just profoundly amazing how we did things here and made things work for us. I remember Ted Motter, one of our founders here, stressed the importance of visiting. He said, when someone visits us, we have a right to visit them. So, and so we do that. Why do we do that? And Ted, he had a gospel. Just instilled in him, and he had to see others share that, share them about the good news. Often when our visits, we found them believers. Sometimes, though, they were unbelievers, and there we had the opportunity to, on display, just, you know, your testimony, is the beauty of your testimony, you know it, it's yours, nobody can deny it, they can't call you a liar, because you've experienced it. Amen. And each one of us had a testimony. When's the last time we shared our testimony? How long's it been? We prayed about building next door here. Remember this over here? Prayed and fasted for it. We took a vote. I remember the vote. What was it? 100%, right? 100%. Let's go ahead and build.
We were
going to take it on. I'm going to mention that.
Okay.
Don't get ahead of me.
All right. Sorry. I'll let you preach.
No problem, brother. Anybody want to help me out? Just join right in. This might be a 2 or 3 o'clock affair, but that's okay. We came to rejoice in our great God. So we prayed and fasted. We voted 100%. On September 5th, 1999, we held a groundbreaking service right out here and back, and then we started digging the foundation. We brought our missionary builders in, Martin Eaton. Amazing how it all came together. They had campers on the lot here and so forth. It took them a year. In fact, they expanded this one here because this used to be a long, narrow room, pulpit at this end, and now we can accommodate many more, so we appreciate what they did. But that 8,400-square-foot multi-structure next door here, that room, classrooms, kitchens, nurseries, and bathrooms, many volunteers came here. In fact, two were on a daily basis, Mel Kiger and Bill Parker. But many, many hands, many of us came down and helped at different times. In fact, Brother Don Kern team, Don and Cindy showed up, and we taught you a new word, brother. He never knew this word before, but you thought he was a parrot out there as he, what was the word, brother?
Yeah. Well, I pronounced it in a southern accent.
All right.
That's why it was so far to you.
Go ahead, say it.
Mud.
Well, no, say it like you said it then. Let's hear it for the mic. Real loud. You can.
Mud.
Yeah. Here we go. Mud! Mud! And we had to get that fresh cement over there to keep it going. And he got that right out of his mouth. How many times did you yell mud? I can't count that high. But he was a good worker. So if you have a problem with the foundation over there, there's the first guy to go to. Okay? By God's grace, we built that structure. And we talked about debt. It was debt-free. It was amazing. We had enough money. It cost what would normally cost about $1 million. We brought all the teams in, professionals, and do it. About $1 million. We did it for under $300,000 and never had to go to the bank. We were willing to do it for a few dollars. Never had to. We're debt-free, been debt-free for many, almost from the beginning. We've been debt-free before I got here. All praise to the Lamb, right? Even the phone system was given, donated. All the chairs, some of you are sitting on chairs today, that's from MTS, Michigan Tube Swaggers. I remember at my mom and dad's anniversary, he said, hey, if you ever need any chairs, just let me know. Donated over 300 of them. Different chairs, the ones in the lobby, those curved ones, different kinds of chairs. Just gave them to us. God is good, isn't he? The missionaries we support around the world, they carry out the gospel of Christ. I trust you pray for them in the phone book. If you don't have a phone book, you need a phone book. And I pray, I open those pages daily, and those two pages that day, next two pages, and pray for you, individuals, but also pray for our missionaries. They're out there on the front line. They need to be prayed for and equipped by God's Spirit. In fact, when 9/11 happened, a team of 11 of us went to New York City. We were less than a week. And they knew Pastor Bob Gage. They ended up leading us to the Lord when we were in Hackensack. And he was now pastoring First Baptist Church of New York City, the first one ever in New York City. They've had a number of pastors, John Gano, the one who baptized Washington. Yeah, they got a picture of that going on there. Most don't know about this, but we believe Washington, through his witness, really came and saw the proper mode and was believer's baptism. But there, Pastor Gage was the pastor in New York City. He and his wife led us to the Lord. And I'll never forget New York asking that question there. We had an opportunity to minister and share the gospel, and did we ever? People were hurting, people were questioning. New Yorkers were never, I never seen them, like in almost a wonderment, you know. And you could share the gospel so easily in those days. You even got down to ground zero. Many of us got down there, saw the steam shovels, everything shoveling around, the smoke and debris still going on. The church is about the gospel. Last Sunday I'm here, we're going to talk about the gospel. It's critical. We always must hold to the gospel. We must live the gospel. We must proclaim the gospel. Without the gospel, what do we have? Nothing. What's the point of life? Okay, you're here 70 years. Let's say you make it to 110. So what? Out of eternity? That's not even a blip. That's nothing. If we don't get a hold of this gospel and share the gospel, what's the point of life? What's this all about? This church is about the gospel. Last Sunday was great. We saw Hannah Mae and Jack. They were baptized in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a church needs to be doing, bringing them in. Nothing like the ministry. I left the corporate world in New York City. I used to work in New York City. Then I worked up in Greenwich, Connecticut. Out there for about 7 years. Worked for Avon and Cheeseboro Ponds. I'll never forget, I worked for the Prince Machiavelli division. Perfumes and cachets and stuff like that. And I went to an R&D meeting. My boss couldn't make it that day, so I went to an R&D meeting. Just amazing. These men in white coats. Yeah, literally, they're scientists. You know, white coats sitting around the big oval table. Must have been 12, 15 of us there. And we're talking about the new perfume we're coming out. And we're advertising, or not advertising, but doing consumer testing on different fragrances. What's Z44? What's X53? And so we're going, and the critical thing about a perfume is the top note. The middle note's important, too, the end note. But top note is what? That's the first about 5 seconds, the first time you smell that perfume. And we're going through the top note of all these different formulas. And these guys in white coats, back then they were making over 100,000, so I have no idea what they're making today. But they thought that it's like they thought they were controlling the world, the way they phrased it and everything. And I'm just sitting in taking notes and listening. And I heard the Lord. It's almost as if the Lord came and spoke to my ear and said it like this, Ron, what are you doing here? And that was one of many things. The Lord showed me a different plans for me to get me into the ministry, to get me to Lemoyne Baptist Church. We're about the gospel. So shortly after we moved from Warsaw, and I went to Grace Seminary, got my master's there. And we often visit my parents in Temperance, and we like the doctrines of grace, so we look for those kind of churches. And I heard about this one down here, so we came down here. They asked me to preach. So I was preaching here one Sunday, and my wife's reading the bulletin and says, please pray, for we need a new pastor. Our pastor is leaving. And I didn't even know this, and I'm preaching, and guess what they're doing? They're interviewing me and asking me How's this guy doing? And I'm green behind the ears and everything else, of course. So they called me to preach 1986 June. What month is this? June, 35 years ago. Can you believe this? So we moved here. We've been building the kingdom by God's grace. All of us has. It's a unified affair, is it not? We all come together. Nothing else. Think about it. You can talk about IBM. You can talk about the Roman Empire. You can talk about all the different organizations, everything on planet Earth. And what happens? Sooner or later, they're gone. The Empire of China, the Empire of Great Britain, all these empires, they're gone. The new ones come up, and they're gone. But there's one thing that's going to last forever. What is it? The Church of Jesus Christ. When we know him, we go up with him, we serve him, we praise him, we live with him. Now the time's come to pass here. Brother Scott Kiger is going to step in. He's a worthy man who loves the Lord. We know him. We know his family. They've been here. Scott, Maggie were actually members of Lemoyne Baptist Church. Brother Scott, I want to say, what, 15, 20 years ago?
A little longer than that.
Sometime way back, they were members of this church. So they know all about us. See, it's all about the King, isn't it? We're unworthy. I have nothing to claim. You have nothing to claim. We're sinners. But one look at Jesus Christ, one look at the King of Kings, this one who's coming back for us, it settles everything, doesn't it? Amen. Some of us right here are going through trials, tribulations even today, different ways, family issues, health issues, governmental issues when you see what's going on. We you know, guess what? The Lord's even in this. Philippians says it like this. This is in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10. At the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of all those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, it's all about who? It's all about the King. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the King. We die to self and live for the King's glory. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they write about the glory of Christ. You see it coming through. And here today, we're going to just take a brief look at John. John wrote these epistles, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, three of them right in a row, with the Gospel of John as well, of course. But he was old. In fact, from what we know, what we can tell, some of the writings back from back then, he was probably in his 90s. And he wasn't walking the best. I know something about that. And they actually had to carry him into church in his old age. And as they carried him in, John would repeat, this is a normal thing, love one another, love one another. They carried him in church, and John repeats that over and over. This is the one who wrote the Gospel, John, wrote these epistles, love one another. And finally somebody said, John, why do you keep saying that? Why do you keep saying love one another? And he said, if you do that, it's enough. It's enough. Because to love one another, we got to love Christ first, right? So we understand how to love one another. That's what John said, the Apostle John. So what do you say when you say goodbye to someone? What comes to your mind? The final goodbye. What do you say? John is saying goodbye, but consider his focus here. We're going to look now at 1 John 4. And we're going to look at three questions. If you have the bulletin, inside is the outline. I encourage you to pull it out and follow along with me here. It's a great outline. But there's three questions we want to ask. I love Psalm 136, huh? Verse 2. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Remember the old way of baptism? Used to go out there. Finally, that pond got so bad out there. I like it because it was a public display. All the world passing by on 80 there. So I love doing it that way. But it got so pond, it was murky things. I think things moving. The level dropped, and it wasn't clean water. And finally, we decided to do what we did last Sunday, have our own baptismal, and that worked out so great. And think of the outreach we've had. Genoa, over in Perrysburg. A number of different outreaches we've had, reaching out with the gospel, even offering free $1 million bills. What church does that? But we have deep pockets, right? We know the King of Kings. We know how deep his pockets are. Okay, we're going to ask that first question. What is the command?
right here, right? John's commanding us something. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Say that again. Do not believe every spirit. You hear that? But test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, John's already warned his readers. He's already said something about this issue. In fact, if you go back to 2:15, let's go back to chapter 2, verse 15. Look what he says here. In 2:15, he says what? Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. And the world is passing away. Do we remember that? We often cry about things that are in next week. We don't even remember. You know, it's gone next year, next millennium. And the world is passing away. It is. It's going. It's going to be gone soon. And the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides how long? Forever. God help us to remember John's warning here, John's encouragement. Imagine in the early days here, here's God's truth going forward. This is brand new. And right at the beginning, here's the apostles who wrote the scripture. And right at the beginning, what's happening? The word's being attacked. The word's being taken apart. False gospels. I mean, you're just starting out. I mean, it's bad enough today what goes on 2,000 years later. But right here in the beginning of it all, imagine early days. Note that first word here. Back in 1 John chapter 4, notice what he starts there. Did you see that? 4:1, first word is what? Beloved. Look at that. Beloved. Fix your eyes on that. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. See, what's John doing here? John's already warning readers, right? He is. Imagine in the early days here, this great truth being attacked right from the beginning, and so it is. And that first word, beloved, in fact, he says it three times in this chapter. Beloved, beloved, beloved. There it is. Verse 7 and verse 11. Verse 7 and verse 11. John commands his children to test. See that word there? Dokimos. It means to examine, scrutinize, to make sure it's genuine. You ever get a phony dollar bill? We don't like those, right? Watch out for the phony gospels. Notice John is linking there evil spirits with false prophets. In order to come up with a false gospel, there's something there whispering in their ears, right? That's how it comes about. That's what we're up against. Demonism is the false power behind the false prophets, behind all the false religions out there. There's demons. Some are so gullible, as long as they mention God, as a religious leader mentions God, then it's okay. And they fall easy prey. They become victims of following a false gospel. Oh, I like his personality. I like how pleasing he is. He's nice to me. She's nice to me. You've heard it all. From the laughing revivals to being slain in the spirit. We've seen it all, haven't we? And so many are duped by it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. It's right here in front of us. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought. Say that again. Bringing every thought. You say that with me, okay? Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. If you don't know the Word, if you're not reading the Word on a daily basis, if you're not studying doctrine, you need that truth grid. You got to filter it. Everything you hear has to be filtered. God commands us to do that so we understand the right and the wrong of it. Without that, we're going to be duped. We're going to be one of them. Behind every teaching, there's a spirit of one kind or another. So be skeptical. You want to hear the truth, nothing but the truth, the whole truth, and that's all the truth. Remember the error? Error is not divine. No, it's demonic. Remember John's warning here. What did he say? He said test. Test them, right? Test them. Behind all false religion is who? Satan. And he doesn't want you to follow Christ. There's a test here. In fact, remember the Corinthians? Paul wrote to them. 1 Corinthians 10:20 says it like this. The things which a Gentile sacrificed to all these different religions out there, they sacrifice to who? Demons. And not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Amazing, isn't it? Demonic behind it. Looks so nice. Looks so loving. They talk swelling words. Well, there's a little bit of health and wealth gospel, but it's so pleasing. Who's behind it? Satan. Whenever a speaker opens his mouth, including me, including whoever speaks from this pulpit, he's either speaking for God or he's speaking for Satan. And you have to discern that. You have to have this truth grid. We have to understand what truth is and error, and therefore we sort it out. Either the spirit of truth guides him or the spirit of error. The verse here in chapter 4, they're linked to chapter 3, verse 24. Look back at 3:24. Chapter 3, verse 24. 1 John. Now he who keeps his commandments, abides in him. See, if you're following Christ, if you know his word, if you're following his steps, you're what? You're one of his. And keeps his commandments, abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. I trust you're born from above. I trust you repented of your sin. You've seen Christ, and now his Spirit dwells in you. You've seen your sin and fled from that. See, it's all about the Lord Jesus here. If we obey the Lord, there is perfection of fellowship. If we live in him, he lives in us. There's a relationship of love. You can't love. I used to have enemies. I didn't even want to talk to them. But when I came to know Christ, when you look at eternal, that's not even worth considering. We have no enemies. We love everybody. It's a relationship of love. It's power from above. So if he's in us, we're born again, his Holy Spirit indwells us, and that Holy Spirit causes us to go forward. And that Holy Spirit causes us to recognize error and depart from it. Spirit of truth from the spirit of error. Some do not do that. Why? They can't discern that. Why? They don't have the Holy Spirit. Just a bunch of mumbo jumbo. They can't sort it out. That was me before I came to Christ. Mumbo jumbo. It didn't make any sense. I couldn't understand it. It was all the same, all a bunch of gibberish. Christy Shiva was one of my interpreters in Romania. I praise this church here for, we had mobile modular missions, and we'd go over there, give them basically a seminary degree, and I had a chance to teach a number of those classes from China to Romania. It was just such a privilege to do that. Christy Shiva in Romania's interpreter, and he was telling me how he was saved as a teenager. He didn't know any Christians. He read his Bible, he was saved. And I said, well, where'd you go to church? Well, the first one I went to was Jehovah's Witness. I said, really? What happened? Well, I could see the Bible. I could see what it said. I could hear what they're saying. So I plugged my ears and ran out of there as fast as I can. And then he went to a Roman Catholic church with all, boy, look at all this art. Look at all this. No. It's spiritual. It's not physical. Don't get to it. The plainer a church can be, probably the better. He didn't hear the gospel there, so he ran out. He went to the Orthodox Church. They're the ones that control Romania. It's funny, the Baptist pastors told me, how is it being free from communism? Well, truthfully, our biggest problem was with the Romanian church. They just dominate. They control the offices, where you got your land permit to build a church and all that. They were more trouble than the communists were. Can you imagine that? John says it like this in 10:27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. If you're truly born again, you recognize error from truth, and you will not follow error. You'll soon recognize it and go the right direction. God has given you his Spirit. See, there's a command here. Do you see it in chapter 4, verse 1 here? Or 1 John, what's the command? He says what? Test. You see that word test there in 4:1? That's a technical term for testing a person of a very high office. And it's in the present tense. When Greek's in the present tense, what do we see? How do we? It's an ongoing. It's a durative. We continue with that. We test. Just the metallurgist, takes what they claim to be gold or whatever and puts it to the acid test, see if it's really gold, to reject it or accept it. So the same thing. If it passes the test for us, if the gospel, they hold to the gospel, hold to the word of God, hold a high view of the word of God, then it's an acceptable gospel. Speaking of metal, it's an acceptable coin. If it passes that acid test. So what do? We test. We always test. Just because I believe something, don't you dare believe it just because I say it. You're going to stand before the Lord, and the last thing I want you to do, well, pastor said that, so I believe that. No, that's not where you want to go. In fact, I can be wrong on things, and I've probably been wrong on a couple things already. But we'll keep that off the record, okay? I don't know where they are, but the Lord has a way of correcting me and showing me things even now at this age. So we put them to the acid test. I think of Ted Motter and Wes Jones. They were in a liberal church just down the road. Boy, did people talk about them when they did what they did. The pastor didn't take a high view of the Word of God, didn't believe in the virgin birth, didn't believe in the deity of Christ. I mean, can you imagine? And Ted and Wes were born again now. They came to Christ there as they were in that church. And they asked that pastor, we want to hear the gospel. Can you preach the gospel for us? He told him it wasn't about the change. He didn't believe in the gospel. We don't need to go that direction. Ted walked out of that meeting. Remember those famous words? If it's the Lord's will, we'll start a Bible-believing church in this area. I love that. Don't ever get the idea you can do something on your own power and strength. We're going to do this. Gun-ho. Appeal to the one above. That's how this church was started. We need to continue that way. See, Ted Motter walked out of that church. Why did he walk out of it? He tested them. The acid test. No gospel here. Don't hang out there. Get away from it. If it's the Lord's will, we'll start a church, he said. And the rest is history. Here we are today. Well, that's the first question. What's the command? You better test. You got your acid test kit out, right? You're testing right now, I take it. Number two, what are we to examine? Just what are we to test? How does this all work, right? The great majority of religious leaders are false. Think of that. You add up all the religious leaders of one kind or another, most of them are false. They don't speak the truth. They don't know the way. They're not born from above. Can you imagine that? They can't get from part A to part B in the Bible. You're a sinner, how do we get that? They can't do that. They can't make that gap. You take all the religions, all the teachers, all the diviners out there, all the gurus, all the imams, take them all together, all the ministers, all the past ministers, all the prophets, all the priests. Take all those religious leaders today, and where's the gospel? And it's bad enough, right? But even those in the pale of Christianity, take the liberal church, all the churches of Christianity, most don't preach the gospel. Barner tells us that. One report was like 29% or so preach the gospel. Come on. You know, I say this. If you're not going to follow the word of God, just go sell shoes or, just get out of it instead of deluding so many into the pit. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. You see it, brother? John's writing against the early heresy. Brand new on the scene. Epistle's not even written. The ink hasn't even dried on the parchment. And guess what? They're deviants out there. They're going away from the gospel. Think about that. Gnostics. You know what a Gnostic is? They believe in material things are bad, right? Docetist, Jesus, well, he's God, but he appeared in a phantom body because he couldn't be really God with a real body because we know material things are evil in and of themselves, so it's got to be spiritual. So he came in a spiritual body. But guess what? You got a physical body. You're made of flesh, blood, and you better have your representative the same as you or you're not going to make it. He has to be like that in all regards. See, Christ is really God, they say, but he's not human. It comes from Plutonic thinking. Materialism's bad. Physical things are inherently evil. Spiritual things are good. John is saying that the eternal Logos, Jesus, came in reality, came into humanity, came and inhabited real human flesh. He's fully God, he's fully man. But the Docetists, they wouldn't buy that. So John's writing against that philosophy here. Remember how he starts it out? Look over at the very first chapter. Remember how John, this is amazing how he starts it out, which was from the beginning. I like how he does that. Gospel of John does it. Genesis 1 does that. Talks about the beginning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen in our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Our hands have handled. What is that? That's material. See where he's coming from? He's solidifying that Christ really became flesh and blood to get in that cross to represent us. Otherwise, we don't have a Savior. He's got to be one of us. He's got to be of the human race. And there pay the price for such atrocious sins as us. So John's saying the eternal Logos here came in Christ. So the problem is, not that there's so many out there, but it's where they come from. You know where all these false ones come from? What's behind it? Demons. The dark side. That's what's behind it. Teachings out of hell. In order to what? To take you right into hell. And that's what a false gospel does. It won't deliver you. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says it like this. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Brethren, let that sink in. All of a sudden, can you imagine? Angel of light. Heads hitting the ceiling. Angel of light. Can you imagine? Beautiful. Radiant. Glorious. And some preachers are like that in other ways. They look so good. They're so smooth. And they talk about materialism and giving your money to him, and he gets to count the offering and all the rest. No wonder. Satan himself. Yeah, he disguised. Brethren, if you don't know the gospel, you don't have a truth grid. If you don't study theology, we're not going to make it. We can't discern then. We have to know this truth. The gospel of grace has always been attacked by Satan. There's many counterfeits out there. How important is that? Well, John tells us. John knew something about this in 8:23 and 4. You are from beneath, I am from above. That's our Lord, right? You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Remember in Exodus, Moses appears with a burning bush. He asks him his name. What did he say? I am. Who's Christ? He's the burning bush. He's the Jehovah. He's Yahweh. Therefore, I said, you would notice how he bookended right there. Twice. He's saying, you will die in your sins, you will die in your sins. But what's between it? You have to believe who I am. Cults don't make it. Most cults deny the deity of Christ. There's all different cults out there. Not all do. But some do. Many do. In fact, most do. And if you don't get this right, you're going to die in your sins. And he has to say it again. You're going to die in its bookend. You see where you're going? Get a hold of this. Understand it. It's all of him. Here are some of those out there where they're going to take you straight into the pit. They're meeting right now as we meet, many of them are. The Mighty I Am. The Way International teaches salvation by works. Mormonism, Islam, liberal Protestantism, the Church of Rome, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Scientists, One World Family of God, spiritualism, the Association of Research and Enlightenment, Divine Light Mission, the Great White Brotherhood, the Unification Church, Reverend Moon. You want me to keep going on? They're out there, the multitude. But there's only one gospel, one genuine gospel that leads you up. And those don't have it. You see? You get it? There are two spirits today operating in the world. Two of them. We have the Holy Spirit, and then we got this evil demonic spirit. Be careful. Choose wisely. God's spirit of truth who speaks through the inspired word, and Satan's spirit of error who speaks through lying lips. And takes you where? Straight down. Right into the pit. Well, what have we seen so far? What is the command? Test. Go forward. Know that gospel. What are we to examine? Look at the truth. What are they really saying? You have a truth grid up? Whenever I speak, when anybody speaks, whenever you're hearing anything, we always have that truth. But you got to know the word. It's got to be in play. It's got to be a grid there in your mind to know the fundamentals of the faith. In chapter 4 now, verse 2 and 3, what do we see here? Chapter 4, 1 John, verse 2 and 3. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Back then, already in the world. What, 2,000 years later? Verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. First question, do they confess the divine Lord? Do they really confess him? Remember, it was bookend. Unless you believe in who I am, you're not going to make it. That's critical, right? The Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man, fully God, fully man, dwelling together in one. Can't fully understand it. We take it by faith. But he's 100% human. He's 100% God. If he's not human, he can't be what? Your representative. If he's not just like you, except what? We know what? He's without sin, right? We know that. But he's got to be just like us in every respect, yet without sin. He's got to be fully human to pay the human price. So the first thing you want to know is what? Their Christology. Do they really confess the divine Lord? Do they really put that together? In verse 4, you are of God, little children. Why? And have overcome them. Why? Because he who is in you is greater than he was in the world. See, the first thing you want to know is what? Christology. Do they confess the divine Lord? That you have the Spirit now, and that Spirit teaches you, convicts you, shows you truth. Secondly, do they possess the divine life? When you're born again, what do you have? You have a new walk, a new way. You're different. You have the Holy Spirit. You have a new power, a new direction, a new love. You have the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You ever get that car home? You haven't had a chance to wash it? Mud hanging from it, everything. I mean, it looks, nobody wants to, you know, you can't even see out the windshield hardly, you know. It's just a mess. You haven't washed it for several years, maybe a decade or so. And finally, you polish it up. Finally, you wash that thing. And now you can see what it's all about. Don't get sin in your life plugging up the eye gate where you can't see properly. You become dirty. You become like the world. We can't go there. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So first thing you want to know is their Christology. Second, do they possess the divine life? Third, do they profess the divine law? Listen to what he says here in 1 John chapter 4, 5, and 6. What's he say? Chapter 4, verse 5. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. Worldlings speak of worldly things. Christians speak of holy things, spiritual things, radical difference. Why do you go to church? Or maybe, rather than go to church, maybe I go fishing. That's the question. Do I know what this is? Do I know what I have here? It's practicing this out. Here's the reason. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, what's it say? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. So it's not an option. We're commanded to assemble. But that shouldn't even be there. If we love the Lord, this is the body of the Lord. We have the head of the Lord we're worshiping, and someday we'll all be together. How can we not when we see what our Lord's done, the love he has for us? How can I not love him and forsake this? I can't forsake. I have to be with the saints. In chapter 4, verse 6 here, what's it say? We are of God. He who knows God hears us. You see that as a link. Why do they hear it? Because it's spiritual. Spirit is taking his word, applying it to spiritual lives. If you're not a God, it's a bunch of nonsense really, isn't it? You know, people get up and leave. Why would they even bother with that? They need spiritual lenses. So he who knows God hears us. He who is not a God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He who knows God is what? He's born from above. He has the spirit alive in him, right? It's a present active articular participle. In other words, a verbal noun. This is amazing here. He knows God. If one who keeps on getting acquainted with God, it's growing in the knowledge of God. It's that long-lost relative. You really don't know them, but you call them up. Say, hey, let's get together. Come on over. You can stay. Come on over to my state. And after a week, you get to know each other. You get to talk to each other. You know how to pray for them. Right. It's growing in the knowledge of God we are to do. So are you growing? Is your relationship with God different than it was a year ago? Am I really growing in his word? I love him, and I'm spending more time with him, and I'm getting away. When's the solitude and silence? So those are critical two words. When's the last time I practiced some of that? Just got away. Listen. Pray. Get on my face. Cry out to the living God. Are you growing? Spending time with the Lord. In the last 40 days, remember our Lord Jesus Christ? 40 days in the wilderness. Can you imagine that? And he comes back, and in Matthew chapter 4, first words out of his mouth. You know, I mean, you could say all kinds of things, right? Better pray. Love one another. I mean, it's all kinds of things. Matthew 4:4, what's he say? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. First thing. This is a living word. If I'm not reading this word on a regular basis, what am I really saying? This is God's love letter to me. I'm not reading his. Can you imagine somebody, they're really in love with their partner. They really like them. They really love them. And they get a letter and they stick it on the shelf. They get another letter, they stick it on, they don't bother reading it. They got 66 letters up there they've never read, never really got into it. We have 66 books. Do we love the Lord? Time is short and soon will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Yesterday, I brought my three daughters home from the hospital, April, Elizabeth, and Melanie. Seems like yesterday. Today, I'm a grandfather. 10 grandkids. Tomorrow, I'm in the grave. Believe me, it goes that fast. I've seen it. I'm here at this end now. If you don't see it, get a hold of that truth. You only pass this way but once. Only. That's all. We're just here for a moment. You're only on planet Earth. Nope. And God has placed you where? In a beautiful place called America.
with all that we have at our disposal, but don't get distracted with the shiny objects. You have one far grander, far greater, our Lord. There he is in all his glory, and that's the one. That's the one I need to be caught up in.
So what do we see here? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.
No, man cannot live by bread alone. He must live by the glory of God's power in us.
Satan is definitely deceiving, whose mind of God of this age has blinded them. We need to test. We need to have that truth grid, don't we? I love Martha. Martha, Martha, you are worried about and thought about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away. What did Mary do? She sat where? Right at Jesus' feet. When's the last time you sat there? I mean, maybe wept or maybe rejoiced, maybe just sat at his feet and really get a hold of this. Remember when they blindfolded him? Here's the King of Kings now. Here's the guy. And they blindfolded him, and they said, prophesize to us. Tell us who's hitting you. You know what he could have done? He could have spit out their social security number in each one if he wanted to. And here he is, the King of the universe. Isn't it about time, Lord, just open up the earth, swallow him up in fire, and it's a done deal? You know, you get rid of that problem. It's done in the Old Testament that way. It was the first kings, remember? They went up to the captain with his army up there, and what happened? Fire came out of him and consumed him. Another captain came up, same thing. Fire consumed. A third one came up. He said, hold it. What do we got to do? I don't want you to. He wasn't consumed. You need to be asking that question. Lord, what do we need to do? Lord, help us. Well, here we are. Last point. We've seen the command. We've seen the exam. We are to examine. And we've seen what to examine, the critical nature of the gospel. So what's the greatest command? Well, right here, 1 John chapter 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Isn't that beautiful? He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. How can you not love? When you see the incredible nature you had, the blasphemies against God, and he washed you from that and accepted you, how can we not accept others? Even our enemy. What's he say in Matthew? He says what? Love your enemy and pray for them and do good to them. That's what Christ did for us. Verse 9, and this is the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. How's that going for you? Live through him. We could spend a few weeks right there, couldn't we? Live through him. Verse 10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Propitiation, a big word. Some Bibles don't even use that word. Propitiate. What's that all about? That word propitiate. It's the idea of atonement. It's the idea of sacrifice. It's the idea of punishment. When Christ was on the cross, God looked down at his Son. You know what he saw? His Son was perfect, without sin. But what did he see? He saw you. He saw your ugliness, all the filth, the sin, all placed there upon Christ. And what did he do? He propitiated. There's a sign right there that says exit. The liberals like expiation. What's expiation? You just did away with the sin. We don't know how God just, no. No, it's propitiation. This means direct arrow right on somebody's head. Pro, towards that one. Who's that one suspended between heaven and earth? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we propitiate. Now God satisfies his wrath on his Son, because there he looks at him, and what's he see? You and me, our ugliness, our sin, our resentment, our lack of following him, all that filth on Christ. And God unloads. God judges his Son in our place. He sees you in him, and there you're fully punished of your sin, because your representative expiated your sin, took the charge. Propitiated, not expiated, but propitiated. The wrath fell on Christ's head, and now we are set free by faith alone in Christ alone. Nothing like it. Nothing like it. In fact, you ever plan a trip, and then you ask yourself why? You know, why even go there? Then you cancel maybe? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come to earth? What's his purpose? Why did he really come here? It's one reason. Just after it's all said and done, it's one goal. Get to that cross. Suspended between heaven and earth, get on that cross. And there God sees you and me, our filth. Matthew 20:28 says it like this. He came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Why did he come? He came to serve. He came to give his life. He came to die for the likes of you and me. In fact, interesting. This is interesting. It's only one time does Jesus mention that he was born. Can you believe that? It's only one time. I'm born. It's only one time he said that. It's interesting. The eternal one who's born through the Virgin Mary. When he laid in that crib, you know what he saw up above? All those stars. Who made those stars? That babe in the manger. In fact, in Psalm 147, God has done what with the stars? He's got a what for them? A name for every one. This one in the manger. In fact, there's so many. If you could really see every star up there, there's interstellar space. Bring it all up. We got all these clouds and everything above the earth, the pollution. If you could really see it, it'd be a solid canopy of white. That's how many stars are up there. They keep numbering. They keep finding them. Who made those? Jesus. Jesus has a name for every one of those. And if he knows their name, you can better believe he knows your name. He wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? He brought you alive in Christ. What a Savior we have. So one time he reveals that he's born. That's strange, isn't it? The Old Testament said he would be born, right? Isaiah 7:14, he'd be born of a virgin. Micah 5:2, he'd be born in Bethlehem. Many prophecies, right? We see. He would have proclaimed often that you would think he was born into the race. You know, he's one of us. But he did not do that. Only once did he do that. He said to the unbelieving man, who did he say that to? His name was Pontius Pilate. Only time he revealed that he was born. Now the other prophets, the other disciples, it's written many times, but Christ said it once to Pontius Pilate in Matthew 28:37. Remember Pilate asked, are you a king? Remember that? And Jesus said, what? To this end I was born. He's a king. Question is he king in my life? Is he really king in your life? Let me see your checkbook sometime. I'll show you mine. It tells you something who or what our life's all about, how we spend our money. Jesus says he was sent. Do you get it? He's on a mission. He came. The babe born in Bethlehem is on a mission. He knew what he was doing. He's going to that cross. In fact, John says it like this in 16:28. He says, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. He knows exactly, of course, what this is all about. Been in eternity past with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that love relationship, that communion? And all of a sudden, when Genesis 1:1 comes, in the beginning, God what created? All three are involved in it, right? The Father planned it, the Son carried it out, the Holy Spirit. We see him right in Genesis 1, was it verse 2? Fine-tuning things, the beautifying it. See the beauty of a flower? Thank the Holy Spirit. Jesus says he was sent. In that upper room discourse, he says, I came forth. So Jesus declares he came and he was sent. What does that suggest to you? He came, he was sent. It tells us he what? Lived before he was born. Anybody here can say that? Anybody lived before they were born? One, the eternal king. He exists in eternity past. Yes, you and I were begotten of the flesh, that's sure. But the Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He existed in eternity past. The virgin birth, he entered the earth. Augustine said it like this. He studied philosophy of the world. He said, you can't find begotten of flesh. You can't find that. There's only one who existed before he was born. In fact, he says, we need the God-man to die for our sins. So we've sinned against an infinite creator. We need someone to represent us. So this one who's born of the race is the eternal one, the perfect one, the holy one, and therefore he can truly pay. Remember every sheep? They had actual checkers. If it had a gimpy leg, if it had a little spot on the nose, a little wart, if it had a short ear, it had to be perfect. Every sacrifice had to be perfect. Why? Because it points to the perfect sacrifice to come. John the Baptist in John chapter 1. Remember what John said when he saw Christ? Behold the what? Lamb of God. Sacrifice. When you hear lamb, you got in a Jewish context. Here's the sacrifice right here. John knew it from the beginning. He knew he couldn't even take his sandals off, right? Unlatch them. And the lowest of the low slaves did that job. Jesus declares he came. In John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." How did God love us? Well, he sent his son. He died for us. He propitiated my sins. And if he loved me like that, surely I can love others, even those who hate me, those who try to do me in. Look what you tried to do to Christ. How many years? You turned your back on him. You'd have nothing to do with him. You wouldn't serve him. And what did he do? He loved you. He brought you along to a certain point in life. He sent his spirit into your heart, gave you the gift of faith, gift of repentance, and you believed upon him. He loved you like that, and you can't love your enemy? That shows you where we're at with Christ, doesn't it? 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So he took all your sins, all your rebellion, all your blasphemies, all your vicarious life, got up on that cross, and there he was bludgeoned, killed for you and me. John says it like this in 13:34. "New commandment I give," it's a new one. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I loved you, that you also love one another." Wait a minute. Didn't they have love in the Old Testament? Is this a new commandment? How can it be a new commandment? Remember how they had to love in the Old Testament? Remember? Leviticus 19:18, "You shall love your enemies as what? As yourself." Oh, that's a good... Oh. Man, anybody here not love themselves? Anybody here doesn't feed themselves, clothe themselves, wash themselves? We love... In fact, there's nobody you think more about than self, I dare say. It's probably true of me, probably true of you, right? We should be thinking about our Lord, but right now with what I'm dealing with health-wise, I've been thinking a lot about self. To love your neighbor as yourself, that's a high form of love, right? We love ourselves, right? There's no one you'd rather be with than yourself, right? Can you imagine not being with yourself? You wouldn't like that, would you? I wouldn't either, whatever that means. You spend a great deal of time thinking about self, don't you? John 13:34, though, he says what? "I give you a new commandment." That you love. It's new. How's it new? How's it new, John? New in the sense of form or quality? What's the quality of the Old Testament love? You're supposed to love your neighbor as who? As yourself. But now, what's he saying here? The new commandment? "Love one another as I have loved you." That's a quantum leap. That's a whole nother dimension. I'm spitting in his face. I'm turning his back on him. He goes to that cross and dies for the likes of me. That's a whole nother love. It's a quantum leap, and that's how we're to do what? That's commanded to each one of you and me, that we're to love as he loved us. How you doing with that, brother? You can't do it of yourself. We need God's Spirit in us. We need the Holy Spirit. I need to spend time with him, get alone with him, and Lord, fill me with your Spirit and draw unto him, so when I go out into this world, I got the armor on, so I can love in spite of what they do to me. Notice the tense of this love, right? In verse 34 here of John 13, "A new commandment I give to you." What's he say here? The tense is? It's not a past tense. It's not a future tense. It's what? Present tense. A continuous. It's an ongoing tense. It's something I'm to do. It's a durative. It's linear. It's on and on. Did you do it last year? Did you do it this year? Am I going to do it in the next year? It's ongoing. I never stop. I love like that. So many think love is an emotion, but it's not. Emotion can be attached to it, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about something different, where your body, your frame, you do it for God's glory, and you do what's best for that other person. In God's word, it's primarily an action love is. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." If you love somebody, what do? You give. You give it yourself in whatever way you can to help them. This is the highest form of love. This is what kind of love? This is agape love, the highest form. There's phileo love. There's other loves in Scripture. But this one here, it's a commitment to one another no matter what the other does. It's like permanent glue. You ever do that? I was down in my workshop a few years ago. Got it stuck right there, you know. And I tried to pull it apart. Finally, I had to grab the thumb, put the finger on something, and pull them apart. And guess what happened? Some of the skin from one to the other separated. Ouch! That's the kind of love you'd have towards your enemy. You don't give up. You just continue. Yes, it hurts. Yeah. Prayer is a big thing about it. But we're to love as Christ would love. Now, sometimes it came to a point, you know, where Christ won't even talk to him. They won't give him the gospel. Why? If you're not going to believe me, keep hearing the gospel, you're just making their condemnation all the worse. So you need to be discerning. You need to be asking the Lord, "Lord, help," and we need to love accordingly. The tense here is not past or future, but it's present, continuous, ongoing. This is the highest form of love. This is agape love. You're committed to one another no matter what. Permanent glue. It's a determination to do what is best for the other no matter what. It's unconditional, it's unreserved, it's unrestricted, it's unqualified, this kind of love that you're to love. It's unobstructed, it's unhindered, it's unhampered, it's unlimited type of love. What is it? It's agape love. It's the love, just get a hold of the cross. Look at that cross. I love crosses. We got them, I think, probably in every room of our house, close to it. And of course, you know, you get used to something, and it might not work like it should, but ask God for a refreshment. Ask God to get under that cross and see it for what it is. It's the cross love, agape. G. Campbell Morgan said it like this. This is the final test of discipleship. Final test. You ready? We become disciples when we believe. We are recognized as disciples when love is seen. Doing what I should. God has given you a distinguishing mark. What's that distinguishing mark when you're born again? You're branded. You have a sign. You, just like that Lazy Z Ranch has a brand on the side of that calf. You know what it is, right? We are marked out as Christians when we have what? Agape love. Many try to fake it, but brethren, this can't be faked. This kind of love goes the extra mile. This kind of love endures. This kind of love doesn't hate others. You can feel sorry. You can ask the Lord to work in their hearts, but look at how you were. Look how many years it took the Lord to bring you alive. Look what you did against him. And he loved you and loved and brought you to that point. The distinguishing mark, the essence of Christianity, the essence of experience. John 13:35, by this they will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Do you see that kind of love in your life? Do I see it in my life? The mark of a true Christian. 1 Peter says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. I love that word fervently. What's that look like? Fervently is a pursuit. Do you love? The test of your love is whether your priorities are spiritual or physical, heavenly or earthly, God-centered or man-centered. Love. It's loving as Christ loved. There's no biblical love in your life, and there's no holiness in your life, and there's no heaven in your future. This is a mark, really, if we're born from above or not. A lot of people think they are. A lot of people are not. They're deluded. So I invite you, come. There's only one who can take you to heaven. His name is Jesus. Recognize your sin, turn from your sin, repent, and trust in the only one that can deliver you from your sin. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Can you imagine that? That's present tense. Can you imagine walking around with a lightning strike just parked one foot above your head? The wrath of God abides on him. God has all kinds of ways of taking out the wicked. Some of the goodbyes in Scripture. They're fascinating. Goodbye. Goodbye. Moses, remember him? Couldn't go in the promise. All he did, he's up on there at Mount Nebo. We have somebody here that was up on Mount Nebo not that long ago. Brother Dave. He looked over that river into Israel, over the Jordan, and could never go in because of his sin. But in Numbers 6:24, his goodbye was, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's my goodbye to you. May we follow. May we heed these words. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah had to say goodbye too. Near the end of his writings. Finally, brethren, 29:11-12. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. There it is. Goodbye. The Apostle John, his last words, Revelation 22, says it like this in verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Nothing like grace, is there? It's not what we do, it's what he's done, right? Paul to the Romans said goodbye. He said it like this in 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Did you hear that? Abound in hope. How can we abound? You don't focus on the world. Remember Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things on the earth. We're our own worst enemy. When you look in the mirror, your enemy's not next door or at workplace. No, no, no. It's what goes on between those two ears. And if I could only get a hold of this, God of hope, all joy, all peace. God help us. When Ted Motter and Wes Jones left their church, They said, if it's the Lord's will, we'll start a Bible-believing church. Don't ever forsake it, right? After you proclaim it, you want to live it. Ted and Wes, those families, Raider Balls, they lived that out. They were persecuted. There were things said about them, but they were committed to this work. Do you really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Right? There's a difference. By your faithfulness to the Lord's commands, that'll test. If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. There's a test there. Have you truly turned from your sin and trust in the Lord? Do I really know him? Do I really love him? Professor of Toronto Baptist Seminary, Dr. Michael Haken, some of you know him. His cousin married a Buddhist who converted to Christ. For 5 years, he had a zeal for Christ. Loved Christ, loved to talk about Christ, all of that. In 5 years, he loved the Lord, he said. But after 5 years, guess what? He turned back to his Buddhism. When Dr. Michael Haken visited him again, there's all these idols all over the cross. See, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you do what? You'll continue. It's God's spirit that burns within you. You have to love him. You have to. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into this world. So come, I invite you to the gospel. I invite you to Christ. Come, you're going to take your last breath in a few moments from now. That 99 years, 110 years, that's nothing. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, he called it a great gain. You know, can you imagine walking on the streets of gold? Why would you feel sorry for someone like that? Being in the presence of Christ? It's a great gain, Paul said. He said he looked forward to it. So I invite you, come to the Savior. You only pass this way but once. Attending church doesn't do it. Saying I'm a Christian doesn't do it. No, believe. Have faith in what he's done. Trust in Christ's death at Calvary for you. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable grace. This gift of his. You're writing the gospel, a chapter each day. Men, read it. By the deeds that you do and the words that you say, what you write, distorted or true, what is the gospel according to you? Let us pray. Father, indeed, this is a glorious day. We gather around your word, and we are encouraged to have a truth grid. We know there's many deceivers out there. There's many who don't proclaim the gospel. It's a feel-good religion. Lord, help us be dead serious, to have our grip of what this gospel is all about, and to live it, proclaim it, and to reject the false gospels that are out there. Satan's alive and well. We understand that. I thank you. I thank you for this church, Father. I thank you for these dear people, how they've watched, protected, provided over Susie and me, my family, taking good care of us. It's been a great 35 years. Thank you. We are humbled by your mighty grace. Now we pray, Father, for the next 35 years, until you return, Father. We pray for Brother Scott Kiger. Bless him, use him in a powerful way. Cause him, Father, to live and proclaim the gospel. We ask it in Christ's glorious name. Amen.